You have your Bibles, turn with me today to the book of James, chapter number 2, and starting with verse number 14. Amen. The book of James, you know, all the Bible is good, but I think everybody, I think has a favorite book. James is probably my favorite book in the Bible, maybe because it's only 5 chapters and I can read it again and again and again. Amen. But I love the book of James. And the word that it brings, and how it brings it. James was he was the pastor, if you will, of the New Testament church in the time of the apostles, and he had some very good things to say. Amen. And I want to dive into them this morning. James chapter number 2 and verse number 14 says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." I mean, I'd like to teach or preach, whatever you want to call it, for a little while this morning about faith and works. Faith and works. Let's pray. Let's ask God's hand upon this word this morning. Lord, we love you, God. We're thankful for your word, God. Your word is anointed, God. Lord, and we ask that you would let it speak to every heart and minister to every need in this house, Lord God. Let it change us, let it shape us, God, into what you want us to be, God. We're thankful, God, for the work that you do through your word in each of our lives. We praise you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Feel free to be seated this morning. Amen. In the verse of Scripture that we read here this morning, the word faith, I looked up the meaning, and there's actually several meanings for that word, but in this particular instance, the word faith means persuasion. It means moral conviction of a religious truth, especially the reliance upon Christ for salvation. It means assurance or belief. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, most of us can quote it this morning. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Sounds a little vague if you ask me. The way that the writer there worded it, faith is a substance. We think of something with substance as something that we can hold on to. But it's the substance of things that are hoped for. And it's the evidence, again, something that's tangible, something that we can put our hands on, but it's the evidence of things that are not seen. Faith is what we believe. And it's the conviction that we have in what is right and what is true. Such is our faith in the Word of God. We read the Word of God and we have faith that the Word of God is right and that it's true. We have a conviction that what it says is right and what it's good for us. It's helpful to us to make it all the way to heaven. But faith cannot be seen. You cannot tell by looking at somebody that they have faith. Amen. Such as these young people here this morning, I can't look at them and tell if one of them has faith and the other one doesn't. You can't tell by looking at somebody if they have faith. That is, unless there is some action that takes place along with that faith. Most of you, no doubt, have heard the story, and I've heard it preached several times, but of the tightrope walker that walked over the Niagara Falls. There was a group or a crowd of people that were gathered about him. And each time that he walked across that tightrope again and again, their faith in him would increase. They would think, okay, well, I've seen this guy do it once. Okay, that's great. Anybody might be able to do it one time. But then he walked across it again and their faith increased. And they saw that he was able to do it again and again and again. Time and time again, he was able to walk across that. And so the time came where he brought out a wheelbarrow. And he said, okay, I'm going to walk across this tightrope with a wheelbarrow. How many of you here today think that I can do that? And hands shot up all over the crowd. They said, oh yeah, I believe that you can do that. I believe that you can put that wheelbarrow on that tightrope and that you can walk it all the way across. And then he said, okay, if you guys have faith that I can do that, who wants to get in this wheelbarrow and ride it across this rope? And all those hands that had jumped up before shot down immediately. Because they had faith that he was able to do it, but they didn't have enough faith to be a part of it. They didn't have enough faith to believe that he was able to do it with them in it. The rubber met the road, so to speak. Amen. They didn't want to be the one that found out that they were wrong in their faith. Amen. Faith without works is dead. Amen. Faith, if it's just faith by itself, it has no life to it. When each person, like I said, when they raise their hand, they had faith. They had gusto. They're like, oh yeah, you can do it. We've seen you walk across it. What's a wheelbarrow to somebody that's walked across it so many times until you're the one sitting in it? Amen. Faith is a New Testament teaching. If you look up the word faith, it appears in the Bible 231 times. And of those 231 times, only two of them are in the Old Testament. The word faith is a New Testament teaching. Amen. Does that mean they didn't have faith in the Old Testament? I'll let you be the judge of that. Amen. They had works in the Old Testament. I can prove that to you. But they didn't understand this principle of faith. Jesus taught on the importance of faith all throughout his ministry. The apostles taught about faith. All throughout the New Testament, faith is a common theme. Amen. And you know what it should be? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, if you're still there, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." First thing we have to do is we have to believe. That's the first part of faith. But it goes beyond simple belief. It goes beyond just saying that we believe something or professing it or believing it in our heart. It says that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's action. That's putting wheels to your faith. That's someone taking their belief and doing something with it. That's faith with works. If we read on in the book of James chapter 2, verse 18 says, "Yea, a man may say that he has faith. Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there's one God." It's okay. That's a good thing. It's good to believe that there's one God. "Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled that saith, Abraham believed God." But it went beyond belief. It went beyond just believing. You know, Abraham could have said, "God, I believe that if something happens to my son, that you're able to raise him up from the dead." And he could have left it at that. He could have just said that. He could have said, "God, I believe that you're going to bring a sacrifice to take the place of my son." But until he put it to work, until he put it to action, faith without works is dead. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not preaching a doctrine or a gospel of works only, because works without faith is dead as well. Works by itself. We look all through the Old Testament and we see people that did works all throughout the Old Testament. They had the Word of God memorized from the front to the back. They knew what the middle word, what the middle verse was. They knew how many words were in each chapter and each verse. They knew what the Word of God had to say. They dressed the part. They acted the part. They lived the part in front of people. Amen. But it was works. It was works. It was just action, because they didn't have faith. Amen. They just had the works. Amen. Abraham believed God, and it says it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise also not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Amen. Throughout time, and you know, even still today, the book of James is sometimes discounted as a book of works only. There's people that believe that the book of James has taught that we are saved by our works, that we're saved by our actions. Amen. We know today that we cannot be saved by the things that we do. Amen. We cannot make ourselves be saved. No matter how much we will ourselves to be saved, we don't have that ability. There's nothing that we can do that would allow us to obtain salvation. Amen. But there are people that have discredited and discounted the book of James, saying that it's contradictory and that it bases salvation strictly on works or deeds rather than on faith. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16 is a good example of this. This is a verse that they use. It says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." It almost sounds like it contradicts itself, doesn't it? "But if we, which seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Paul here is writing to the church in Galatia. These are people that are saved. These are people that already have the Holy Ghost. And he tells them that a man is not justified or considered righteous by the works of the law. Amen. He's telling them that they're not justified simply by their actions. Who do you think he's referring to in these letters? He's talking about the religious leaders of those days. Amen. He's talking about Jews, but more specifically, he's talking about the Pharisees. He's talking about the religious leaders of those days that believed that they based their salvation solely on works and solely on the actions that they did for God. But we understand this morning that salvation is not based upon what you do for God, but rather on how you live for God and how you live the relationship that you have with God. Amen. It's not based upon our works only. You know, it's important today. It's important that we pray. Amen. It's important that we get the Word of God into our hearts. It's important that we fast. I knew I wouldn't get a whole lot of amens on that, but it's still true. Amen. It's important that we live a holy life. Amen. But all of these are actions. All of these are things that should be a direct result of our faith. You know what? I pray, but not because I have to. I pray not because I have a quota to meet or because I want to be seen by others. I pray because I want to have a relationship with my God. I read the Bible because I want to have His Word hidden deep down in my heart, so as the Bible says, I might not sin against God. That's why I read the Bible. I want His Word in my heart. I fast not because I want somebody else to tell me I have to, but so that I can deny this flesh and so that I can bring it into subjection unto God. This old flesh doesn't like to fast. Amen. If you've fasted an hour or a couple hours or half a day or a day or a week, whatever it may be, this flesh does not like to be brought into subjection. But we have to do it. We don't do it because God needs our fasting. We do it to deny our flesh. I strive to live a holy life, not just when I'm at church, or not just when other people can see me, not just when I'm in public, but I try to live a holy life when I'm behind closed doors, when no one else is going to see it and no one else is going to know the difference. Amen. That's the evidence of things not seen. That's the substance that we're talking about in Hebrews chapter 1. It's a direct result of our faith. James wasn't saying that we didn't need faith. He wasn't alluding to that at all. But rather that our faith should and naturally would lead to work or action. A lot of churches, a lot of quote-unquote Christians today like to quote Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. They say, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And I believe that. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I believe that as well. It's in the Word of God. You can turn there right now. The same person, though, that wrote these things also wrote Romans chapter number 6, where it says, know ye not that as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth or thereafter we should not serve sin. There's faith, but it goes beyond just normal faith. It goes beyond just a profession. It goes just beyond a profession of our faith. When I went down in the waters of baptism, it was more than a profession of my faith. It was more than me just saying, God, I believe that you're able to wash me in the waters of sin, or in the waters of baptism, that you're able to wash me from sin. But it goes beyond that profession, and it goes to works. It goes to something that God says, okay, I'm going to tell you this is what you need to do. What are you going to do with it? The Word of God says to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or the washing away, the blotting out of our sins. Okay, now what are we going to do with it? Well, God, I believe that. I believe the Word says that's what it's for. But until I step into the water, I have not allowed my faith to be made works. I have not taken that faith and put it to action. I have not. I can hear it, I can say it, but until I do it, until I do it, can I say that it's not even faith? Faith, you can say, we can say that we have faith that God can wash our sins in the waters of baptism. But faith without works is dead. There's no power in just belief alone. I mean, I can believe that God's able to heal my body. But whenever Brother Worst calls or a minister, somebody calls for any sick among you to come to the front and to pray, anointing them with oil. If you don't step out of your pew, faith without works is dead. Can God heal you where you're sitting? Absolutely, He can. I've seen God heal people sitting in their pew. But if you're given the opportunity to do something, and you hear it, and you believe it, step out and let works take its course. Is there something supernatural about olive oil? No. Is there something supernatural about the man of God alone? He's just a man. He's called by God, and that's how God ordained it, that the anointing of the elders and the men of God, that they would lay hands on the sick and that they would be healed, that they would be made whole. They're just following the commandments in the Word of God. They're just following what God already laid out. But it takes action. It takes works on our part. Amen. One does not override the other. Faith does not override works. Works does not override faith. But rather, they go hand in hand. We have to have both. We have to believe. Amen. But our belief should naturally lead us to action. I've got to get right with God. I've got to get those things out of my life that aren't pleasing to Him. I want to make sure that if God's Word has given me the plan of salvation, that I follow it to the letter. Because I want to be saved. I don't want it to just be faith. Oh, God, I know that you're able to save me and take me all the way to heaven. Yes, God is able to do that. But God gave us the power of choice. He gave us the ability to say, God, I believe you for it, and now I'm going to do something with it. Or we can say, God, I don't know about this. We can say, you know, why would God do that? Why would God create sin? Why would God put man into this world, into a world that could lead him to an eternity without him? Why would God do something like that? Because it's no glory to God if we're all robots, that when God pushes a button that says praise, we lift our hands and we praise Him. It's no glory to God that when God pushes a button, we clap our hands and we worship Him. But rather, it's a glory to God. It's something that God desires when we do it heartfelt. We do it from the depths of our heart. We worship God because we choose to worship God. We worship God because we have a desire to draw closer to Him and because we know that He's the only one that can save us. We do it because we know that we are inadequate in and of ourselves and in our own ability. We know because we fall short, but God never falls short. God never falls short. You know, this faith and works, this idea that I want to be saved, this thing of trying to be saved, it doesn't stop just at our initial salvation. It's not just when we come and we repent of our sins and we ask God to forgive us and we vow to God that we're going to turn away from them. It doesn't just stop when we're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. It doesn't stop when God fills us with the precious gift of the Holy Ghost, with the initial evidence of speaking in tongues. It doesn't stop there. But faith and works go beyond that. As I said Wednesday night, speaking in tongues is intended to be the initial evidence of the Holy Ghost. That's in your Bible. Look it up. But after that, the evidence is not altogether just speaking in tongues. And we speak in tongues. When we first get the Holy Ghost, we speak in tongues until the day the rapture takes place or until we leave this life. But it goes beyond just speaking in tongues. Because you know what? In my time of living for God, I've seen people that would speak in tongues that did not have the Spirit of God. I hate to say it, but we can teach ourselves or train ourselves to speak in tongues, so to speak. But after we initially receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the evidence, the substance is the fruit that we produce. It's the things that we produce in living for God. Galatians chapter number 5 and verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means that whenever we're tempted to be downcast and downtrodden and have a rotten attitude, that we choose to have joy. You can't will yourself to have the fruit of the Spirit. You can't make yourself produce joy at a moment's notice in a heartbeat. But if you have the Spirit of God inside of you, God will produce that joy deep down in your heart. Does that mean you're never going to have a bad day? Well, if you figure out a way to do that, you let me know, okay? But it does mean that we have the ability to overcome our bad days and to have joy in the midst of our hardship. Amen. Faith is one of the fruit of the Spirit, but there's so many others. How do we bear this? How do we bear these fruit? You know, most of these fruit don't come naturally to all of us. Some of them may. You know, some people just have joy naturally. Some people just have a bubbly countenance and a happy spirit about them. You know, it may come a little easier to them. Amen. How do we produce the fruit of the Spirit? We bear the fruit by allowing God to work on us each and every day. Not just in the beginning when He fills us with the Holy Ghost, but every day, every week, every month, every year, year after year. If it takes 50 or 60 or 70 years of living for God until He calls me up to be with Him, that means that for that amount of time, that's how long I've got to let God work on me. Amen. The Apostle Paul said he hadn't arrived. If the Apostle Paul hasn't arrived, then I guarantee you I haven't. Amen. He's still working on me. He's still changing things in my life. He's still speaking to me about things that I need to work on. Amen. Always. We always allow God to work on us and to change us. If we ever get to the point where we stop allowing God to change us, then we've come to the place where we think that we've arrived. We come to the place where we consider ourselves arrived. What does that mean, to be arrived? Amen. They did in the Old Testament. They thought that they had arrived. They proclaimed themselves to be gods. There's only one that's perfect. There's only one that's righteous. There's only one that's holy. Amen. And no matter how hard we strive, and we should, we're not going to attain to that righteousness. We're not going to be able to attain to that holiness. Amen. We strive, we should push ourselves, and we should strive daily to be more and more like Him, but we're not ever, I know that's hard. We're going to run a race that we feel like we're never going to finish. We're going to run a race that we're never going to cross the finish line. Amen. But there's going to come a day when we will cross the finish line, when we will arrive, when we will have made it. Amen. That's what we're doing it for. Amen. We bear fruit because we want God to work on us. Philippians chapter number 3 and verse 12. Turn there with me this morning. Philippians 3 and 12 says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Skip with me down to verse 20. It says, "For our conversation is in heaven." That word conversation actually means a couple different things. In some places, the word conversation means your lifestyle. Amen. But I looked up this word. The word conversation here actually means our citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Amen. You know what? He's going to change this vile old body. Why? You know, when we get to heaven, there's not going to be any sin in heaven. There's not going to be any unrighteousness in heaven. Amen. There's not going to be lying. There's not going to be stealing. There's not going to be cheating. There's not going to be lust. There's not going to be all of these things that we have to contend with every single day. Those aren't going to be in heaven. They're not allowed. They cannot cohabitate with the presence of God. Amen. If Christ dwells in us, they cannot cohabitate with the presence of God, even in this life. Amen. But heaven is going to be a holy place. Heaven is going to be a righteous place. Amen. And by preparing our body in this life, He is preparing our body for what is to come. He's changing this old body, into something that can exist, something that can habitate in heaven. I'm not talking about the physical body, understand. But He's changing us. He's changing our spirit. He's changing what we are, so that when we make it to heaven, we're ready to walk through those gates and to spend eternity with Him. Amen. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Amen. 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 Transformed. We're going to be transformed. That word transformed there means to change or to fashion. It literally means a metamorphosis. You know, when I think about that word, when I think about metamorphosis, I think about a caterpillar. I think about a caterpillar that may not be, we read it in Sunday school. Brother Charlie, I believe, got the book called Hermie the Caterpillar. And some of you guys, you know, as you've grown up, you've maybe heard that story about how this caterpillar goes into his cocoon and he's changed into a butterfly. And you know what? When God works on us, He wants it to be a metamorphosis. He wants it there to be a change in us. He wants there to be something that if somebody sees us, they're going to say, "That's not the same person. That's not the same person that I used to know. I've ran into people that I grew up with, or that I spent my teenage years or my early 20s with, and they see me and they can't believe that that's the same person that they used to know. There's a person that pastor was telling me about this, that he, and please misunderstand me. I'm not trying to lift myself up by any means. But pastor saw a person at Ace and he was talking to them about me. And they said, you mean that Brady Reed? That same, I knew him. That, do you mean that's the same person? You mean he, they couldn't understand why I was different than I used to be. Because there was a metamorphosis that took place and is taking place. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 tells us, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things. And if you study it out, that word all literally means all. Everything. That means that we can't hold on to the things in our past that will eventually drag us backwards. It means that we have to give everything to God, every part of us, every piece of us, the good and the bad. We have to give it to God. And if He desires to give it back to us, that's His business. But we've got to let God choose. We can't hold on to something. We can't allow something to pull us back to the old lifestyle, the old man. But we've got to give it to God. Jeremiah chapter number 18 and verse 1. Turn there with me today. Jeremiah 18 and verse 1. It said, but the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessels that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. I don't know about you this morning, but when I first came to God, I was a marred vessel. I wasn't very beautiful to look at. I'm still not this morning, but I wasn't something that was beautiful, something that was fashioned in His image. Amen. I was a marred vessel. And you know what? He could have just taken that clay and He could have thrown it away. He could have thrown it aside and He could have started to work on somebody else, somebody that was maybe a little bit more pliable than I was. Amen. But you know what? He saw not what I was, but He saw what I could be. He saw what He could make me into. And so He took out that marred part, but He didn't throw the whole vessel away. Amen. He took out the part that was hardened, that would not conform. And He put that aside, and He began to fashion and form me into something else. If you will, He gave me a second chance. He gave me another opportunity. He gave me the ability to be formed and fashioned like He wanted me to be. Amen. I want God to form me. Does anybody here feel that way today? Amen. I want Him to fashion me, not what I want to be, but what He wants me to be. Amen. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 says, but we are as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness, that's the works that we do without faith, those are our works, they are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold on thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art our potter, and we are all are the work of thy hand. Every single one of us here today are clay upon the potter's wheel. That's what we are. We're just a big lump of clay. Amen. I don't mean to offend anybody if you don't feel like you're a lump of clay, but that's what we are. We're just a lump of clay on the potter's wheel. We're nothing. I'm nothing. But he is able to take us in his hands, and he is out of nothing, he is able to make something beautiful. Right. Amen. But we've got to stay pliable. We've got to stay flexible. We've got to allow ourselves to be changeable into what God wants us to be. And you know what? Sometimes change can hurt a little bit. Sometimes the pressure that the potter puts upon the clay, sometimes that pressure can hurt a little bit because it's not something that we want to give up. It's not something we want to conform unto His will. But we've got to allow Him to push and to prod and to pull and to make us into what He wants us to be. Because if we don't, there's going to be that one little part that's marred. And that vessel, you can have a beautiful vessel, and if one little part is marred, it's worthless. Sister Stacy this morning was getting ready to make juice for Sunday school, and she got a pitcher out of the cabinet, and she set it on the counter, and she poured the drink mix into it, and then she pitcher over to the kitchen sink, and she started running water, and she noticed that it wasn't changing colors. It wasn't turning red like it was supposed to. And then she looked, and the bottom of the had broken off. And it was actually still up in the cabinet, but the bottom of the pitcher had broken off. That pitcher is useless. It has no purpose. It doesn't hold water. She's going to use it, I think, as a visual aid, but that without the bottom piece, that pitcher is useless. If we don't allow every part of us to be conformable to His image, we become useless. We become a lesser vessel. We become less than what God wants us to be. Romans chapter 9 and verse 18. Turn there this morning. Romans chapter 9 and verse 18 says, "Therefore hath He mercy on whom He will have mercy." You know what? It doesn't matter what you or I think. God's going to have mercy on who He's going to have mercy on, whether we think they deserve it or not. Because you know what? There's probably somebody that thought that you didn't deserve it or that I didn't deserve it. But He's going to have mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will have, and whom He will hardeneth. Thou wilt say unto me, "Why doth thou yet find fault? For who hath resisted His will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, Why have you made me so? Why hast thou made me so?" We don't talk to God. We don't tell God, "God, why did you make me?" Well, maybe we do. Maybe you've prayed that prayer. I have. But usually it has to do with the things in me that I'm not proud of. "God, why did you make me this way? God, why am I this way?" And those are the things that I bring to God and I say, "God, I'm giving this to you. I don't want this in me. I don't want this as a part of my vessel. I don't want this a part of my life. God, I'm giving this over to you because you're not pleased with this." Faith with works. Amen. We can say that we believe that it's right to live for God, but unless we do it, it's faith without works. We can say that, well, I believe that God's able to do a mighty work and that He's able to. God's not going to force His will on anybody. God is able to do a mighty work and a miraculous work in your life. But sometimes, God's just waiting on us to take that first step. Sometimes, God's just waiting on us to lift our hands up to Him before He reaches down from heaven to touch it. Amen. I don't understand why or how God works in situations. God works in so many different ways, and we don't understand. But it said there, God's going to have mercy on who he chooses to have mercy on. Verse 21 says, "Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" God's hands are the same. God's hands are the same on the sinner as they are on the saint. The difference is what we make of our clay. what that clay is. If it, is it hardened? Is it stiff? Is it unpliable? Is it something that God cannot work into and form and fashion into what He wants it to be? Or are we staying full of the Holy Ghost, allowing the rivers of, you know, clay? You know how clay gets hard? It gets dry. It gets dry. We get hardened when we get dry. We get hardened to the hand of God and to the voice of God in our lives and to Him trying to gently, you know, God's a gentleman. He's not going to force you to do anything that you don't desire to do at all. But the Bible calls it a still, small voice. He's going to gently nudge you in the right direction. And if you're pliable and you're flexible, you'll conform to that and you'll say, oh, okay, God, I'm sorry. I was veering a little bit off course. Thank you, God, for pushing me back in the right direction. But if we feel that nudge and we push our shoulder into it and we fight against it, God will back His hand away a little bit. God will let you go the direction that you want to go. That's called the power of choice. And eventually, because of the mercy of God, and I'm just telling you from experience, this is how God's worked in my life, that hand will come back, and it'll nudge you again. Because he desires for us to be pliable. He desires for us to be nudgeable. A nudge is just a little bit. I mean, you can go up to somebody and just, you know, just give them a little nudge. But our bodies are so amazing that you can feel the slightest. You ask any of these guys, you grow up in an apostolic home, you can tell if you have a hair on your body anywhere. Amen? You can. Our bodies are that sensitive. So are our spiritual bodies that sensitive that if God barely nudges us in the right direction, are we going to hear His voice? Are we going to feel that nudge? God, I want to be sensitive to You. God, I want to make myself available. God, I pray that a lot. God, change me. Because I'm not pleased with what I am. You know, I can live as holy as I am capable of in this flesh, but I'm still not pleased with what I am. Because God's not done working on me. And I tell God, God, change me. Make me into what You want me to be. God, take out of me anything that's hard and anything that's not of You, anything that's not pleasing in Your sight. God, and conform me into Your image. And you know what? He does it. But He doesn't do it all at once. It's little by little, piece by piece, nudge by nudge, He begins to work on us. Verse 22 says, what if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessel of wrath fitted to destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory. You know what that means? That means that God has long suffering, that even when we mess up, and I didn't say if, I said when we mess up, that God is long suffering on us, a vessel, that even though we are fitted to destruction, even though we deserve destruction, that He has mercy on us. And that He comes back and, like I said, He gives us that nudge again. He gives us that touch again. He helps us. And he desires, God is not looking for a reason for us to go to hell. He's not searching His book of life and looking for that one thing that you messed up on to send you to hell. But He is looking for every single reason that He can get to get you into heaven. Every one of us. It's God's desire that every single one of us make it to heaven. Amen? God has the perfect plan for every person here today. We just have to allow Him to cut some things off and to add some things until He makes us into exactly what He envisions for our life. And it's a process. Amen. Why don't we stand together this morning? Amen. I'm not going to have Sister Reed to come because her playing would be beautiful, but she doesn't have a voice this morning. And so the singing would be me, and that would not. So we're just going to stand together, and let's pray as a church and as individuals. I want to pray that God will change me. I want to pray that for not only my faith to be pleasing to God, but my works also. The actions, the effort that I put into it. I want it to be pleasing. I don't want to be just spinning my wheels, but I want to be pleasing to God. I want God to search my heart and help me to know that everything I'm doing is for the right reasons. Amen. Let's pray this morning. Come on, lift your voice unto God. Lord Jesus.